All right, we are on lesson one.
Chapter one.
Question four, verses 15 through 17 are the verses we're going over. We have gotten through question four. We're on question five. And again, I love this section and these verses and what all these prepositions mean. And looks like we got most of the people made the clock transition. We will see. Just watch those people who come here at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock, and we'll be able to see that they missed the call for the clock. Question five: How is his relationship to creation expressed in these verses by the prepositions by, for, before, and in? So we'll look at the verses. This is Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So, first preposition we're going to look at is by him. So it's for by him all things were created. Basically, it's repeated later in the verse when all things have been created through him. So, what does that involve or entail? All things for or by him. For by him all things were created. What does that mean?
He did it.
Simple, I guess. Yes. He done it. Anything else? Just he did it. Okay, we can move on. That's it. Simplicity is so what he done it, huh? So what does that mean? He did it. He did what?
The creator. He created everything.
He created everything. Okay? So he is the one who created it. First of all, I think it shows he was in the planning of this, and he was involved in all the plans for creation. Secondly, it shows that Christ was the one that was involved in creating everything. So two different things, I think, here. By him and through him. So, therefore, he conceived all things, then he created all things. So it's kind of two different aspects of that. Not only did he done it, he created it, but he planned it. So, if you look at back at Genesis 1:26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness.'" So, who is the us and our?
The Holy Spirit.
What? All Trinity? Everybody? So, who is that?
Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Right. So, there it shows again that it was the Trinity, or Christ was involved in creation, all of creation, the planning and the execution of it. So, it was by him and through him that all things were created. So that's the planning and then the execution of it. We'll look at all the elements of what he created in the next question when we go into all the different subjects that are listed there. We can also look at John 1:3. I think is another good verse that correlates or relates to this by him and through him. John 1:3 states, "All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." Pretty much agrees 100% with by and through him. Are there any exceptions? Are you attorneys? Oh, we have an exception.
Just that Christ wasn't created, so everything else was created. Even though he's the firstborn, he was eternally God.
That's what we learned last week, was that he's not part of the creation, but he is the creator. So everything, and I like the alls, and we'll get into all of those in the next question about all the different things. And again, any attorneys out there, how does what exceptions are in the all things created?
Well,
What does that leave out?
Nothing.
Pretty much, you know, a no-brainer. Everything was created. Nothing has come into being other than, well, it's apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Pretty much nails it all. So there isn't anything that hasn't been created by him and for him or through him. Okay? So, what does it mean that all things... We'll look at the next preposition. What does it mean that all things were created for him? We said he created all things. He was the one who planned it. He's the one who conceived it. And then he executed it. So, what does it mean for him?
It was his pleasure.
His pleasure. So, for him. Pleasure. So what about, what else for? It was created for him. So he planned it, he executed it, and it was for him. We have pleasures. Is there anything else? What does it mean to be for him? It was created for him.
Reveals his glory.
Reveals his glory, but I mean, it was created for him. What does that for him mean?
For his purpose.
For his purpose. Others? To him?
Unto
him.
Yes. I was reading that, I don't know if you agree with it, that Christ is the goal and the cause. History is moving toward a goal when the whole universe will glorify him.
So, I'm trying to think how that relates to now in creation. Well, he created us now. So, are we, is creation glorifying him now?
For him.
Yeah.
And eventually everything will glorify him.
I guess that's the operative word is eventually. So for him, unto him, yeah.
I just wonder if since our salvation and everything involved in creation and us being born, that it kind of helps to culminate to his death on the cross and he planned it all, and it's for him to implement salvation.
We'll get to that. That is getting there. We'll get to some of this.
But you also could say you could substitute the word because for him. And also you could say so that. When it says for him, it's so that he can do these things.
Okay.
In a more simplistic way, it was made ready for when he was going to come here.
Okay.
Yeah, wow.
And I'll get to that, actually. That's for him. So, again, it all these have distinctions. It was created by and through him. That means he was all that. And now it was for him. He created it for himself.
Is it for his kingdom?
His kingdom?
Or his purpose?
Purpose? What do you think?
Well, the kingdom is part of it. You can't have the kingdom without the creation.
Right.
It's a byproduct.
Or it, yeah. And which, when we get into kingdoms too, that would be... that's a whole other... there's a whole other thing in what those kingdoms are, whether you're speaking about Israel and the kingdom, and there's a whole bunch of different things. That's a whole other rabbit trail we will not jump on right now. Purposes. So it's for him. Chester Macaulay puts it this way. Chester Macaulay, who... Wanda. The preposition for carries this idea. It was for his pleasure and honor and glory that all things exist. Though stained by sin, the ultimate aim of all will be his glory. I think that kind of wrapped up in some pleasure. It was for his pleasure and honor and glory that all things exist. Though stained by sin, the ultimate aim of all will be his glory. He created us for his glory. Okay? So, this brings up a question. If Christ was the one who planned and created all things, did he know that we would sin and he would have to die and pay for our sins?
He knows everything. You're omniscient. You always know.
You always know if you're omniscient. So, what does that show?
His omniscience.
his omniscience, but something else.
He was willing.
Willing. We're getting to where I want to go.
We required.
Okay.
It shows his deity, his God.
Deity? I'm trying to get it. So here I am. Put it in human terms. I'm the guy. I got to figure it out. I'm going to create things. Got it all figured out. I'm going to create creation. I execute it. Full well knowing what? That what I created will sin and require my death. What does that show?
Love.
Love. I think that's the greatest thing this shows is that, think about this, before there was anything created, they already had what was going to happen, the covenant, that the Son would have to die for our sins. He went ahead and created us. Anyway, who in the room here would go with that plan? I think this demonstrates more than anything his love for us. In that he knew full well when he created all things that he would have to come out of heaven, take on flesh, take all the sins, pay for them for us. Think about that. Again, put it in human terms. Who volunteers for that plan? To me, that shows unmistakably his love. He went ahead and did it anyway.
And that's what it has to do with his wife, who we love to be.
Yeah, well, and we'll get into that.
The love aspect that he had for why he came.
Yeah, and some of the ones that I love these verses expressing his love. It's in Romans 8:31 and 3:35. This is where, when you put this into perspective, I want to put these verses into perspective. That it was created by him, through him, and for him. That these verses begin to make sense. In Romans 8:31 through 35. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Who created us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for all of us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Think about that. He created us. Who? And that demonstrates his love. Who can separate us from that love? He's the one who created us. Even though he knew he was going to have to die, how doesn't that demonstrate his love? And then, how can we be separated from it? It is so great, we cannot be separated from his love. He was willing to plan it, execute it, and then come and pay the price for us. Does that mean, do you understand now how we can't be separated from his love? Does that, you understand how great his love is? It was in the beginning, even before he created us. His love was so great for us. So it gives more meaning to the understanding that his love is so great, we can't be separated from it. It goes on in 8:37 through 39. But in all things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He created us in love, and we can't ever be separated from it. His love is so great. And that's what, when you look at these verses, it was created by him and for him, and he knew about it before it ever happened. And yet he went ahead with the plan. It shows us his love. And I think that's where we get these verses, that we can't be separated from it. It is so great. Okay?
Hey, Courtney.
Yeah.
Quick thought. I thought, in contrasting what we see here, I mean, we see a very personal environment, an environment of love, like you're saying. There's this view by what they would call themselves believers, but the deism, where God is there and then he set everything in motion and he backed off and he leaves kind of this impersonal environment for chance and fate to happen, and these verses clearly lead us to reject this whole idea of deism where God's not involved anymore, and you know, he was there to create, but he just backed off, and now you're on your own. And that's popular view, right?
Yeah. And
Thomas Jefferson even?
And the next verses we'll get to will even further smash that.
Yeah.
So this is just, I think these verses, when I really want you just to think about these verses. I said these are very impactful, and we're getting to the one that really I'll tee off on because of what it did to me years ago. But all these put in perspective those things that I just want, in these first verses, it shows his love. And then when you put that into these verses where you can't be separated, you know what's so great? He created us in love. We can never be separated from that. And so think back of these verses when you think he created us, and it's for him, but he did it in love, and that's why we can't ever be separated from it. So it just, I like these verses for a lot of different reasons. So beyond his love, we can look at John 17:20-24, and he goes well beyond in his love for us. Remember, he created us knowing that he would have to come in flesh, stepping away from the Father, take our sins, die on a cross. Then he asked this right before he was going to be crucified. So, remember, this is John 17, is right before he's crucified. He's going to go to the cross. And this is his most intimate time with the Father. Right before he's going to the cross, taking all of our sins, what had been planned for out eternity, this is what he asked for. This is what he's thinking about right before he goes to the cross. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe in me through their word. Puts us into the mix. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love me, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. He loved us the same way. He wants that same unity. All that stuff. Remember, this is right before he goes to the cross. What's he thinking about? Us. So again, put all these things in perspective. It was created by him and through him and for him. It demonstrates his love, and he expresses it right before he goes to the cross. So, again, when you think about these little prepositions, you know, by him, through him, and for him, think about what's behind that, the love that was evident in those actions. So, we'll look at the preposition now, before him. So what does it mean he is before all things? This will also actually answer question 7. But what does it mean he's before all things?
Pre-existence.
Okay.
Present from the beginning with God, was part of the creating, planning, and producing, which is what we've been talking about.
Okay. Other thoughts?
He was before time.
He was before time.
He created time.
Well, but he was before time.
Could you explain that to me? What does that mean? No, I'm an engineer. Those things just blow my brain out when I try and think of eternity and time and no time. You know, that's when I always, these are one of just off. One of those things when we step into eternity, you know, there's no clocks, there's no light, there's nothing, you know. And this is just my own. Yeah, you know, because of eternity and those things, I always think of, you know, those who go before us and be face to face with the Lord. I think they look and we're at the same time, because in eternity there's no time. So when whoever precedes us turns around, we're right there, because there's no time. So I mean, that's just when my engineering brain trying to figure that out. So that's a whole aside. So before him,
how about greater than?
Greater than?
Yeah, because he is God. He's greater than the creation.
Okay. Any others? Before him. He is before all things. That means he just stands in front of it?
It has to do with rank.
Rank. Okay. And I think, kind of ties in with what Roy was saying. He is before all things. Okay? And I will go back to my good buddy, Zodiates, with his definition of before. It's, and he violates my first law of definitions. He uses the word in the definition. It's before someone and constantly above all, is what he says in this meaning. So he's before all things. I think it's a rank. It's a position. He's before all things. He is greater than all. All creation. All the things that have been created. He's before it or above it. So I said these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he, this is in Ephesians 1:19-23. It says, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. This 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I think that is the before. So
that refers to his manhood.
Yeah, but that's in before all things is in created things, in which he also ties all basically the same things in. Dominions, rules, all those things.
Yeah,
but
as a man.
Yeah. Fully man, fully God. Yeah.
Might the word superior too be better than rank? Because a person can rank above someone else and not be superior as a human being.
Above all.
Far superior.
Superior.
Than anything else.
But it comes to the same thing. Far, I think this the in Ephesians. And this, again, remember that where Ephesians is we're positioned in heaven in our heavenly position looking down. But he is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And I think that is expressing this before all. He's above all. So that blank looks.
One of the things that he prayed in that chapter 17 was that the glory which I had with you, he wanted it, you know, to be restored to him as a man.
And I always, I'm the selfish one. I always like to, he not only wants that, but he wants to give it to us.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah, he's being restored, right.
Greater than, as a man, he's greater than all spiritual beings, invisible or visible. All creation,
and that's what we'll get into, and that's why even in this Ephesians verse, again, all of you attorneys out there, what doesn't this cover? Before all things, what doesn't that cover? Yes. Visible, invisible. We'll get into all those different classifications. So that's everything. He's before it, or above, or far above all. Okay. So I think that's what that gets at. We can also look at John 13:3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. And then actually in John 17:1-2. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given me. Again, it's that before all things, he is the one who is greater than all. Far above all creation, visible, invisible, dominions, blah, 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 blah. Everything. Okay? All right. We will move on to in. In him all things hold together. So, first, the all things in the Greek says the universe or whole creation, which is in context with other verses that. And I think in the New King James, it has, in him all things consist. Is that right?
Yeah.
Consist. So in the New American Standards, it's all things hold together. So looking at Zodiates for that, it means constituted, created, or to exist for the all things. So what does this mean? In him, all things hold together.
creative energy and power?
All created energy and power?
Well, there, as far as I know, we don't have any biologists who really understand what keeps us together. To them, it must be magic or something, because they can't find it, they don't understand it. And we have the answer.
We do. Other thoughts? This is the verse that really kind of impacted me when I thought about this years ago.
I was going to say that from a physics standpoint, if you take the nucleus of an atom, it's filled with positive particles. If you take two positive ends of a magnet, you can hardly push them together. But for some reason, positive particles in the nucleus, when they get close enough, the theory is they somehow, instead of repelling, they grab each other. But they still have no clue why positive particles. And that's why atomic bombs, I think, just go crazy, because that just unglues that.
The energy that holds it together.
Yeah.
So, that's one end of the spectrum. What about when you look in the sky? Yeah, I told you. Yeah, I think I said 20 years ago.
Up there by something.
Huh?
All that stays up there by something.
Yeah, we know he created it. And all these things stay in orbit. All these things, all the stars that you see, all the planets that you see, the moon, all those things. From the macro, which is all things you see around and, you know, in the sky, all that, and what you can't even see, down to the micro, which is the atomic level, to all this, your human cells. Beyond that, the atoms that create that. All those things are held together by who? Christ. Think about that. Think about that. From the macro to the micro, this verse says, in Him all things consist or exist. So,
Courtney?
Yeah.
Yeah, even on the cross, He was holding all things together.
Oh, yeah. Well, and we'll,
even when He was in the tomb, He was holding all things together.
Yeah, you know, if you really put that together, He was holding the cross together that was that was crucifying Him.
And the nails.
All that was created by Him and held together by Him. That's what I mean. When you start pondering these verses, it has an impact. And it had an impact on me, you know, thinking about this. Basically, it's from the micro to the macro. He holds everything together. So, you think about that. The very cross he was crucified on, the nails that had, everything you can think of, He was holding that together while He was being crucified. All that was held together by Him, and even the cells of the people who were pounding the nails in His hands and feet were held together by Him at that point.
Yeah. I keep coming back to thinking about our philosophy, you know, human wisdom, which says,
excuse me,
whatever exists is physical. There's nothing outside of this box. Where here we're told there's God is outside of this box, holding it all together, and He's entered into the box as a man.
Not only the box. He's inside the box, outside the box, and everywhere.
The bottom line is, how restricted, how narrow is the view of man to think that we're greater than our Creator. And we're talking to Him as non-existent. He doesn't exist. It's just what you've made that exists. Well, wait a minute. I can't talk to you because you don't exist. I mean, it blows my mind to think that way.
When you really start to ponder this, and I'll get into this. So he creates the macro to the micro. He holds all the stars, all the moons, everything you can see, sky, birds, everything. You know, the other is even, I think Mike used it last time in his message. When we drop our keys, what is that? Who holds that together? Who makes that happen? You know, if it isn't right, we would be floating off this little ball that we stand on, or if it was too great, we'd be a pancake. He holds it all together.
I think a lot of that's way too deep for me. I memorized a course in physics once. I never understood a word of it. But I've seen just the every day the consistency with which the sun comes up.
Yeah.
Just a little bit, you know, you can tell exactly when, and just the exact placement of the sun in relation to the moon, and how that kept his creation going and continues it, right. Everything that so beautiful that he's,
you said it in balance,
you know.
Can I just mention another physics thing?
Yeah, we're going to blow our minds. Tone it down.
This is a simple thing. It was my last semester of physics. The last day, the teacher said, we flunked out half the class in physics. And he says, we have no idea what gravity is. We can measure it, and we can put people on the moon, but we have no idea what causes objects to attract each other. They're just big globs of stuff. You know?
And that's the thing. We have the answer.
Yeah.
We have the answer. You don't have to be a physicist.
Yeah.
You have to understand these verses. In him all things hold together.
Yeah. And that's a fascinating verse, absolutely fascinating. Yeah.
So now the million-dollar question. So what? Fun fact? So what?
What do you mean, so what?
So what does it mean? So we have a cool fact. He holds all things together. How does that... Huh?
He holds me together.
We're starting to get to when... And these are just my ponderings over a long time. And reinforced considerably by the identification truths and our position in him. But if you understand that, you he's holding you together. What about that heartbeat that you have?
Wow.
What about the breath that you have? What about every cell in your body? What do you have to worry about? Who's holding you together? Who holds every cell in your body together? Who holds every breath in his hand? Who holds every heartbeat in his hand? What, you know, I feel like, was it Alfred E. Newman? You guys, what, me worry? Only people who know that old that. Why worry?
Well, what? He even did it when he died on the cross. The world didn't explode when he died on the cross.
He's still in control. In him all things. In him all things hold together. So, does he hold that job of yours together? Does he hold that family of yours together? Does he hold your finances together? What doesn't he hold together? So, how does that impact you? So what? What is the so what? So what does that mean to you?
Well, one aspect is that all creation is groaning, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. Isn't that something?
That blows my mind, too. They're all waiting for us to be... Yeah.
But that's an aspect, too, another perspective.
Absolutely. Mike?
I think it lends itself more to... As you read Paul's epistles, and there are these stupendous facts about who you are in Christ begin to be laid out to you. If he can do this in the physical world, then he must be telling us the truth in the spiritual world. We if we can trust him, you know, to keep your arm from flying off your body, why can't you trust him to believe him when he says that your simple thing, like you're in Christ, you're seated in the heavenlies, etc. I think it goes to that.
And that's perfect, because what does he say? In him all things, well, before, dominions, rulers, visible, invisible, he just laid it out for us.
Yeah.
Not only this, but things we don't even see.
Right.
So those are, and dominions and rulers, we'll get into all those aspects, what dominions mean and all that. He's the one holding it all together. He holds all that. So, you know, I think this, and he's shaping us, conforming us to his image, and we'll get to a point, you're getting to where I'm, my end point. Yeah.
Yeah, I think it's really good to know that he is holding all things together, because there's been some times I felt like I was going to fly apart.
And that's my point. That's exactly my point. And in all things, he's holding it together. And that's why I think you get to these verses. Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Why? And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Where do we get that peace? From him. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. How can he do that? How can you get peace in every circumstance?
You're trusting the Creator.
He's the one holding it all together. This goes to the sovereignty of God. This goes to... He's holding it all together. This goes to one of my isms that I live by. Is there ever a time that God says, oops? Is there ever a time he says,
oops? Can you
give
me a verse about that?
Yeah. In all things, hold together. I don't have to worry. There's never a time where he's not in control. Not an instant.
If there were...
Then how do we live our life? Are we lackadaisical because, you know, he's handling everything?
Good question.
One thing that we need to put in perspective is when we're suffering, we need to rest in him, because we're satisfied with him. We're content with him. That's the nature of Christ. He's content with the Father, and that's the nature he's giving us.
And this is what I'm getting at. This is where I always repeat my, you know, James. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete. How can you have joy in trials?
Because you know him.
You know him, and who's holding it all together? That's how you can have joy in a trial. You can have joy because who's in control? Who's holding, who's ever irritating you or doing whatever, or in your medical situation or whatever? Who's the one holding everything together? Christ is.
And he's greater.
Go back to, can you ever be separated from his love? So if it's in love, he's in control of all things. How you can have joy even in a trial.
I was going to say also in Romans 8, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that call according to their purpose.
Yeah. Going on, some other verses I just picked up. You know, this is when you think about these verses, this is how I think you can begin to understand these. When he says these things in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Who's in control? Who's in control? Do you understand now when he says that? How you can trust him? Things that we see now, we now know, we understand. He's in control. Don't be fearful. Have peace.
I was just thinking, I mean, there's plenty of times, I think, in all of our own lives where we believe that things are not being held together, right? So we have situations, we have friends, we have family that say, no, this whole thing's going to pot. I mean, it's not going well. You know, we've got increased amounts of hurricanes, we've got global warming, whatever the issues are. Our bodies are not getting stronger, they're falling apart faster. So I'm just suggesting that there's the possibility that someone reads this and say, there's proof, there's evidence that things are not being held together. And in fact, I mean, even when we read the Bible, we see that there's going to be this new creation, that this whole thing is going to be unbound and unraveled and you know, all these different uns that are associated with this present condition and this present world. And so how do we look at this verse and say, but what we see in many instances, things are falling apart. My body's falling apart. You know, my friend's body's falling apart. But I guess I would ask the question, is this a perspective of holding together from the creature, or is this the perspective of holding things together from the creator? Because from the creature's perspective, there are times when you say, okay, gravity's gravity. There are times when you say, hey, look, we don't know what's going on with this thing, and it doesn't seem to be operating the way that we feel that it should based on empirical evidence, right? So I'm introducing the idea of there's this divine viewpoint of holding together, and then there's a human viewpoint of things being held together, and one of them is incomplete and one of them is total incomplete.
You answered the question. Is, and you have it's a false premise by an earthly view. Why do we listen to that? What I'm saying as a believer in Christ, you should be thinking of these verses. When your body is going down, does God know about that? He created this. He's allowing it.
Right.
So that's my whole point of this, is from our perspective as believers, we understand that. Mm-hmm. That our, you know, when Mike has his finger cut off.
Yep.
Did God know about that? And God allowed that.
And so, but from a human viewpoint, that's, things are not being held together, but because we have a divine viewpoint, we have a personal relationship with the Creator, we see that much differently.
That's my whole point. That's why we have the peace. That's what I'm telling you.
Right.
That's why we shouldn't be as the world,
right,
and the flesh. We should not be that way. We have an understanding that gives us peace that surpasses all understanding.
Is the problem with that people think that being held together is equal to perfect? Is that the problem?
That's a wrong view.
Right, but isn't that what unbelievers think, that God's not holding it together because the world isn't perfect? So that's...
Well, from an earthly or worldly perspective, that's wrong. From our perspective,
I'm,
yeah.
I agree with that, but I'm saying is that may be why people see it that way.
But they're wrong.
I know. But
so why do we listen? Do I listen to bad advice? No, I don't.
No, what I'm just we should to understand from their perspective.
Yeah, but see, what we should offer is this fact, that we can offer them peace, and I'll get to a verse that I'm getting to, that in John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. In John 17:13, praying to the Father, but now I come to you, these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. That's our perspective. That is not the world and the fleshly. That's why I say, when we start looking at these things, that these verses make sense. How can you have joy? How can you have peace? If you understand, in Him all things hold together. Every cell, every heartbeat, every breath, everything. In a medical situation, I mean, a hip, it's gone. You know, do I try? Yeah, He knows about it. He's holding me together. He holds all of us together. That's how you begin to have this peace that surpasses all understanding. And the joy, not as the world sees it, but we as believers see this. And, it's how you change, it changes your mindset. And I'll get to Paul. I think this is how Paul, think of what happened to Paul. Shipwreck, stone, everything that went on with Paul in prison, chained to a Roman guard. He then says in Philippians 3:7-11, "For whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for who I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Again, he had all these things. You think you had a bad streak? Shipwrecked, stoned, prisoned, da, 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 da. And he said, all things I count but loss, except for knowing Christ. All things hold together because of him.
You said that we should react a certain way, that we should trust him, that we should, because he... Here's my point. Would God be of such a character that he would be active in our life to persuade us, so that it isn't that I should do this, that I react because he has?
If I said should, that's what I mean. These are things for you to contemplate, and the Holy Spirit to work in you an understanding of these truths. So,
because a lot of times, you know, you can read verses and say, well, at the end of the verse, we should... react a certain way to this, and we should have peace, and we should have rest. Well, my point is that even that aspect of what I should be doing is in the hands of God.
And if I said should, it's
I'm not criticizing you.
No. If I said that, I don't mean to. I mean it should. It's not law based or a requirement. Yeah. It's the Holy Spirit convicting you and convincing you of these truths. That's the point I think that really I want to end with. I go to, you know, we worry about our jobs, this, or, you know, we hear, oh, Satan's attacking me, or this or that, or whatever. What are we called to do? And I go to Paul in 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 13. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight. Right? So are we supposed to battle? Are we? Should we? Do we? Do we?
Read the rest of the verse.
They can't see that on the tape. It's fight the good fight of faith.
Well, that's what it all boils down to.
And that's the point. That is. And that's the thing all this is leading to. Is believe this. The Holy Spirit is the one who will convict and convince you. Faith. It's believing these truths. It's believing them.
But if you are trying to help someone and you read some of these scriptures, well, all you have to do is just trust in God and, you know, that...
It's come to that.
At my age and past experience... You can beat your head against the wall and try to get people to understand, but unless God, unless the Holy Spirit is there to help, you are just...
Whose job is it to convince?
Well, it is the Holy Spirit.
So what are you worried about? Why are you beating your head on the wall?
Well, because there are certain people that I want to see after this life.
And we all do. But is it your job?
Well, I think that it's my job to at least tell them what I believe.
So I always do this. Could God do the job without me?
Mm-hmm. Well, forget it.
I want to give you peace. That don't beat your head up. It's not your job.
No, I learned that way back when.
So that's where you get the joy and the peace. Is no, it's not your responsibility.
I know.
This is fighting the good fight of faith. Believe it, not just saying these verses, but believing them. Believing them.
What about the verse that says, having done all to stand?
Yeah.
Having all, what is
having
it?
Having done stand. All to stand.
Firm in the faith.
Firm in the faith, yeah. I think it's the end of that, right?
Is that it?
Yeah, I think it is. Yeah, and again, so that read, it's faith. All of ours, it isn't our battle. It isn't, that's fight the good fight of faith.
In faith, you stand.
In believing.
In light of what Wanda said, I mean, working with my mom, is, you know, she's pretty well law-based, and I have to do this in order to do this, and this cancer is because of God's judging and the rest of it, but just going through the previous class of the Holy Spirit, you can learn how to pray for them that they will, and that's all you can do, because you're right, your friends or my mom will not listen to what you say. You just have to pray for them
and rest.
And rest.
Give me the, he said he gives you rest. He said he gives you peace. He said he gives you joy. How is it? Because it's not your job. Mm-hmm. You're just a straw, a vessel that God uses that is of no value other than to be used as a tool in his hand.
I think Vern said it best, don't just do something, stand there.
Yeah. Well, and we operate from a position of rest. That's how we operate. So, you know, in conclusion, like I said, it's the fight of faith. It's really believing these words. I mean, the Holy Spirit convicting and convincing you that these are true. We have all creation that we know He's created all this, but so we believe that, as Mike says, we believe what's true when we step into eternity, all these things. But these are valuable truths now that make those other verses, at least in my mind, make sense. How I can have peace, rest, joy, because I understand He's in control of it all. He's the one that holds it all together.
I don't think the attitude, though, is fighting. I think it's resting, believing, trusting, resting, and the Holy Spirit does what needs to be done, including giving us the amount of faith we need.
Right. He is the one who does it, but it's just the point that Paul brings.
But it's not us fighting.
And it's not us fighting the world, the okay. disease we have.
I just want to say something.
Thank you, Wanda.
Through my being here in this church, my daughter and I she lives in Pennsylvania, and she has had more problems than most people I know. I mean, a daughter who has something that is incurable, her husband who's had cancer, and on and on. Okay. We have grown so close through the study I did of the Holy Spirit. I just want to say that I don't go around beating anybody over the head.
Good.
But we have grown so close in our beliefs. And it's wonderful. And
these are the things I want you to share with believers to give them that peace and the joy in any circumstance.
I hear the music in the other room.
I guess it's time to go. All right, let's close. If he's quiet, we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you again for this time. We thank you for any time we can open up your word. We thank you again for the Holy Spirit who indwells us. It's His job to convict and convince us of these things, these wonderful truths that you've left for us. So, Father, we just rest in those facts. We trust in those facts. And we just say we love you. We thank you for who you are and what you continually do in our lives. And we just thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.